Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. CF will be in verses 9 and 10. We'll back up to 6 if you haven't been here, so you can get a little bit more context. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, it's a bad theological view to think that everybody, when they get to heaven, they're going to be on a cloud playing a violin for a billion trillion years. The Bible teaches that every one of us will stand before the Lord, and every word, every thought, every deed will be evaluated, and we'll receive a reward according to what we've done. And Jesus said, if you want to sit at my right hand, he said, be the slave of all mankind, and that will be you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, we pray that this morning we would understand deeply what Paul wrote to the church. And Lord, we pray that we would be people that seek your kingdom, seek your will in our own lives, so that when we are evaluated one by one as we stand there before the Lord, that he might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Father, help us to run our races. We're not in competition, but we're in cooperation. Help us to be united in heart and mind and spirit in the days ahead so that we might truly be people of love and people of action according to the kingdom laws. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Just stay with the passage that Monty read, and we're going to take a look at it and see what Paul has to say there as he continues to build on this theme that he's been talking about. And he's talking about motivation or what drives him to do what he does. Paul was a very gifted individual, but he had a passion for the Lord. He was on fire for the Lord. There's no doubt about that. And he was going through that whole region up there planting churches and facing all kinds of opposition. But his zeal, his desire for the Lord stayed right at the top. And there's a high call on our life to be faithful to the Lord. God calls us all through Scripture. If faithfulness was automatic, there'd be no need to have exhortations to it. There'd be no need to encourage people to do it if it just happened. But we know very well that it doesn't just happen. The Christian life and the desire for the Lord is something that has to be cultivated, and we have an aim that we aim for. We have a goal that we shoot for, and that's what the Scriptures talk about. So we're going to look this morning at our high call to faithfulness with a little bit of a focus on ambition. How are we supposed to have an ambition? How is that supposed to be directed? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look. Father, we come before you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for every blessing in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your grace toward us and your goodness toward us. And, Lord, we just pray that as we gather here to hear your word, that you would direct us in our study, that you would guard me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, Lord, and that each one of your people can receive it, put it to use in their life. And Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done, and I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As always, when you approach Scripture, no Scripture in the Bible stands alone. Even the book of Proverbs, they have Proverbs that sometimes seem disconnected, and they are, because the book of Proverbs is a collection. But there are sections within the book of Proverbs where he has a discourse going or a general theme going. And most of the Bible is written like that. The Bible is no different than any other book. I tell people often, I said, if you're reading a book, let's say, any book, pick a book. If you're reading it and you open it to page 110, middle paragraph, and read what was in there, it probably wouldn't make a lot of sense to you. And that's true about the Bible, too. Unless you know the context of what words are given, what he's meaning in his context, it's very, very difficult to come up with the true meaning of the text, because context dictates the meaning of the passage. And so you have to look at it in that way, and this passage is one of those. He begins here in verse 9. He says, therefore. And we know from reading Scripture that therefore is a connection. He's concluding something. And what is he concluding? Well, he's concluding what he said in those previous passages that Monty read, where he talked about verse 6, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore. And so he's going to say, what is going to be the outcome of having that kind of a view? If we believe that we're in the body now and we're going to be absent from the body and be with the Lord, what's that going to cause us to do? Where is our focus in life going to be? This is something more than just a Sunday morning scripture reading. It's really the direction our life is to be. And so Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim. Once again, Paul using we is speaking to believers. He's talking to people that know the Lord. More specifically, he's talking to the church at Corinth. And what's applicable to that church, the theological truth, just as applicable to us today. Paul is dealing with a specific issue in that church at Corinth, a specific problem. And so when we read that scripture, we may not be dealing with that same problem, but Paul has a theological truth or application to that problem on how to deal with it. And so what he says to those believers is universal to us as believers too. And so we need to understand that. Therefore, he says, we, Paul, and those that he is writing to, make it our aim, those he is writing to. But that's all rolled up into, what, five words. We make it our aim. That whole phrase there is a very compound word because some passages say, therefore we have this ambition, is what it says. Matter of fact, New American Standard, I think, uses that. So what is he talking about when he talks about we make it our aim and we have this ambition? Well, the word ambition, which is the word that's used there, means a friend or a lover of time. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot there. Let me explain that to you. To make effort to love honor and to be activated by the love of honor. Most of the time when we use the word ambition, we use it in a negative way. It's used, for example, so-and-so's got a big ambition, or he's a very ambitious person. And usually what that means is he pretty much focuses on self. It means to strive or to seek honor. Later Greek usages of the word meant to strive eagerly or to be zealous, was the idea. To aspire to something or to desire something. That's how the word was used most often. You can go look it up. Now, let's look first of all at how it was used in a negative sense in Scripture, okay? Look over in the book of Philippians. I think Philippians has one of the best usages of it in a self-centered sense. Look at Philippians 2. Yeah, it's a big book. I better get narrow you down a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Paul puts a qualifier on that, selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Selfish ambition would be looking for one's own self, would be the idea. And so when he uses this word ambition, I'm back to 2 Corinthians. When he uses this word ambition, What he is meaning here, he said, we make it our ambition, we make it our focus, we make it our goal to do something. And what he's going to talk about is striving to bring honor to God. Because from a Christian perspective, where should our ambitious desires be? Well, we're taught in Scripture to be selfless in our approach to the things of God. And so if we're going to be ambitious for something, we should be ambitious for the things of God. We should seek or strive for the honor of God. Thomas Adam says this. He says, ambition, like the grave, is never full. That's very true. If you have selfish ambition and you're pushing for selfish goals, you'll never be satisfied in what you do. You'll never have completion. You're always more to get there. In a fallen world, ambition is utilized to promote self. From the Christian perspective, it is used to promote the Lord or the work of the Lord. All right? So when Paul says we make it our aim or we make it our ambition, what he's saying is, in essence, is we make it our focus in life. This is what we're shooting for. In order to be successful in a Christian life, you have to have a goal. You have to have something that you're aiming for. If you don't have something you're shooting for, then where are you headed? What are you going to do? Where are you going? And so you have to have a goal. You have to have something to focus on. So let's look at the usages of the word in a good way. This passage here, and then look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4, and look at it at verse 11. He says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you. That word translated aspire there. That's your goal, your ambition, your focus, all right? 1 Timothy 3:1, it's used in relationship to elders or bishops, however you want to translate the word. 3:1, it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the work or position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That word translated desire there. And then there's one other usage, it's Romans 15:20. One other usage I'm going to highlight. Romans 15:20. And in Romans 15 and 20, it says this. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Okay? That word is translated their aim. That's the same way it's translated in my passage in 2 Corinthians as aim, goal, purpose, focus. And so, back to 2 Corinthians. So what Paul's saying, he says, we make it our aim. We make it our goal, our purpose, our plan in life. He says, whether present or absent. Now, I spent some time reading this passage in detail, and this whole concept of present or absent, as I was reading it, he is speaking here about whether we're home in the body or whether we're absent from the Lord. The Christian has one single focus in life. Doesn't matter where you are. Once you become redeemed, because what happens before you come to faith in Christ, you're lost, you're separated from God, there's no hope for you. And then somehow you've got to, from a human perspective, hope that a holy, righteous God that is opposed to every aspect of sin is going to somehow show favor to you in your life. When he clearly states there's nothing you can do to appease him, there's nothing you can do to deal with your sin, there's nothing you can do to bring yourself into his favor, so you're in a predicament. See, one of the falsehoods that many people in the world believe, they believe that they can approach God as a lost person. They believe they can approach God and somehow garnish favor from God or forgiveness from God, that God just out of nothing offers that to people. And that's not the case. Never the case in Scripture. God is merciful to us through grace, because of his grace. It's unmerited. We do nothing to merit his favor. So what God does is he shows his grace toward us, breathes life into our body, and we become children of God. We become his own at that time. We are his purchased possession. So the idea is this. The picture that's often used theologically is a slave that's in a slave market of sin. He's bound with chains. He can't get free. And what happens is Christ, the new master, comes along, pays the debt of the slave, cuts the slave loose. Now the slave belongs to him. But the difference is this. This new master doesn't put the chains back on the slave and say, you're going to serve me. He cuts the slave free, and the slave comes with him, and he exhorts the slave through Scripture and through inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, follow me, follow me. And what does that wayward slave do? Often goes the other way. Foolish, foolish, but that's what we do. And so what Christ does is through the person what God does through the person of Jesus Christ is he forgives us our sin. He breaks the bondage of that sin. He puts his Spirit in us, and we are loved by God. We are his children, all right? We belong to him. And so our goal in life is I've been set free from sin. God's paid my debt. My eternity is fixed and settled. Where should my allegiance be? What should be the goal of my life? Should it still be my own agenda? Or perhaps should it be God's agenda because of what he's done for me? We don't do it out of debt to God because it was given to us by grace. So we do it from this perspective. We've got to register in our mind that God loved me that much to set me free. He's worthy of everything I have. He's worthy of my love and my honor. And that's what Paul's talking about in ambition. We love God. We are motivated to want to be with him and be a part of him in all that we do. That's one of the keys to the Christian life, is settling the issue in your own heart. Is God worthy of everything that you have? And he is. Scripture makes that very clear, because what a lot of people don't realize is what condition and state they were in before that happened. There's no hope. When Paul says there's no hope, there is no hope for a person outside of Christ. There is none. But God, who is rich in mercy, has granted grace to us. And so Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. Regardless where we are, we want to be well-pleasing to him. I want to please the one that laid down his life for me. I want to please the one that paid the debt for me. The idea there is, Paul says, I'm a steward of God. I'm a under rower. Do you remember that back in 1 Corinthians? Let's go back and look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Paul speaks on this subject again. If you could just go through and pull out all the scriptures where Paul talks about this, it all comes together perfectly. Look in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. We're going to cover this little section here. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. In other words, I've been granted a stewardship. It's my responsibility to share with others the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. What's Paul saying in that passage? He's saying, when I look at my life, I don't see any hidden agendas. I don't see anything that's improper. But if you want to know the truth, bottom line, that ain't going to pass muster. What really matters, what does God say? You can judge me. You can say I'm not meeting the mark, but you don't really know. I can even judge myself, and I don't really know. But God, who can see the heart, he knows everything. And so Paul's allegiance is with him. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and that each one's praise will come from God. See, Paul's goal and purpose there is what? Praise from God. To look to God, to please God. Let's look at another passage that speaks on this subject. Look at Romans chapter 12. Go back to Romans chapter 12. We'll take a look at that one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. See that? Acceptable to God. We want to be pleasing to God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things, is acceptable to God and approved by men. One of our goals and purposes in life should be to be pleasing to God. Now, let me address this being acceptable to God. Are you acceptable to God as a believer? You bet you are. You're acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's your position. That's the differentiation. What Paul's talking about is not our position in Christ. He's talking about our walk with Christ. I'm accepted by God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, meaning that Christ shed his blood for me, paid the debt of my sin, and imputed his righteousness to me. Based upon my position in Christ, I'm accepted by God. That's my position, all right? But what Paul's talking about is we want to be well-pleasing to God in the way we utilize the life that God has given us. He's redeemed us from sin. He's given us a new life. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the life that you now have? Very similar to what you do with something often reveals how much you appreciate it, okay? And I remember as a young boy, my grandfather, who never gave me a Christmas present or any kind of a gift ever. Neither one of them did, either side. That's just how they were. They just pat you on the head and give you an apple at Christmas. That's what they got. And one year he calls me aside and he said, boy, come here. And that's how he called me, boy. He said, boy, come here. And I come over, yeah, what's up, Granddad? He said, I got you a gift here. I said, really? He'd never give me a gift. I was probably about 9 or 10. He pulls out a little package that had 5 screwdrivers in it, about this big. They're multicolored screwdrivers. You've probably seen those before. You find them in tourist shops and stuff like that. But he had purchased that little set of screwdrivers, and he said, sit down here. He said, I want you to understand something. This ain't a toy. This is not a toy, boy. This is tools. And a man has to have tools. That's my first set of tools. And he said, a man has to have a set of tools. And he said, you got to take care of them tools. And you got to work with those tools, but you got to take care of them. And every time, up until I was in college, he'd ask me, where's that tool set? And I have to go get those screwdrivers and show him. And he says, how's that coming along? I said, oh, that's great. Great tool set, Granddad. And but the idea behind it was, taking care of it demonstrated to him what? I appreciated it. That's what it meant to him. You take care of something. You don't take care of something, what does that demonstrate? I don't appreciate it. Take it for granted. A lot of times you give someone something very nice and they just treat it like dirt. Not good. What's Paul saying here? God has probably given you the greatest gift that you can ever have. And you ought to make it your ambition to be well-pleasing to him. And what is that well-pleasing going to be? It means that you're going to live your life for him and not for yourself. One other passage before we move past this. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes this comment. 1 Corinthians 9, and if you would look with me, look at verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, what's Paul saying here? He's not talking about running a race. He's talking about live your life in such a way that it might be fruitful. That's what he's saying. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I sacrifice everything that I have to be pleasing to God, to be serving God in a manner that's acceptable by him. That's what he's saying. So verse 9, therefore, we, believers, make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. In other words, our life is focused upon serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. And then he concludes, he says, for, that's a connection back to what he just said. He's saying, why should we be well-pleasing to him? Why should we make it our ambition, whether present or absent? Why should we even care about this? He says, for we, there it is again, believers, must all, that's inclusive, appear before his judgment seat of Christ, that each one, speaking of the individual, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's look at a few key words here. He says, first of all, we must all appear. That word appear is an interesting word. That word means to make manifest or make clear is what it means. And so when he talks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, he's saying at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be made clear. Just what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 4 when he says, I don't judge myself, but that's not sufficient. God's the one that's going to judge me. God's the one that's going to reveal the motives and the thoughts and the intents of my heart. God is the one that's going to make things manifest or make them clear. And so we look at some passages, for example, Hebrews 4:13. Let me read this passage to you. Hebrews 4:13, he says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. 1 John 2:28, in the very back of your Bible, let me read this passage to you. 1 John 2:28, he says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then 2 John 1 and 8, the next little book over, 2 John 1 and 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Because God will reveal the purpose and the idea behind everything that we do, no matter what we do. And so we look back at our passage in 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, let's look at the judgment seat of Christ. That is a compound word there, judgment seat of Christ. What he's referring here is a single word. That single word is bema. The bema seat was an evaluation seat. It was where arguments were settled in the Corinthian marketplace, for example. A bema seat was often referred to in the Corinthian games where athletes would come before it to receive their rewards. The bema seat is also referenced throughout Scripture in reference to Pilate, Herod, and Festus. And they would sit in the seat is what they would do. Let's look at a case with Herod in Acts chapter 12. Let me read this passage. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. It says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Translated throne in that passage. Look at 18:21. Acts 18:21. This is used in reference to Festus. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Oop, I'm in the wrong chapter. I was thinking, that doesn't make any sense. Well, I got the wrong verse there. Look at 18:16. Let me try that one. Yeah. It says, and he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. That use of judgment seat there was where he seated. When I said verse 21, it's supposed to be verse 12. I got dyslexia, I guess. Put the numbers backwards. Look at verse 12. Now when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So we see other usages of the word there. Let's go back to our text. He says in this passage that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what that is basically telling us, folks, is that we will stand before the Lord in evaluation of what we've done with our Christian life. Our sins were judged at the cross, but our works in the Christian life are going to be evaluated at the judgment seat. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. It says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So twice there, Paul's used it in the book of Romans, and he's used it in the book of 2 Corinthians. The judgment seat of Christ is where the believer's life will be evaluated whether we were faithful or not in what we did, whether we carried out the works we were assigned to do or whether we didn't, and whether we did it with the right motives. Look at the text again. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive. That word receive is the word komizo. And komizo means to receive what is due, to receive back what is due. And so what would it relate to? What relates to the kind of work that we do in a Christian life? I take it very similar to 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 10. Let me just read through this to kind of pull this thing together. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, read that passage and go back to 2 Corinthians, and what Paul say in that passage? He says, we will receive the things done in the body. We receive back. In other words, the faithfulness of our life and our obedience to the Lord is going to be evaluated. What Paul's saying is, that there's good at the judgment seat and there's bad at the judgment seat. There's that which is worthless and useless and that which is good. He says, live your life in such a way that you keep that in focus. Live your life with a focus that you're accountable for what you do with your life. You're accountable for how you live your life and how you serve the Lord. And he's calling you to a life of faithfulness. We could spend some time here looking at other passages that, for example, James 1 and 12. Let me just read them real quick. It won't take that long. James 1 and 12, for example. James says this. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Paul's farewell address to Timothy and to the churches there, he makes this comment. I'm going to back up with verse 6. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. You take this passage, tie it back into Romans 12. Paul says, I'm making myself a living sacrifice. This passage, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering was the last phase of the sacrifice. And so he says, I've been a living sacrifice on the altar of God. Now the drink offering is coming. In other words, my sacrificial service and life for God is coming to a close. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Let me read that passage to you. 1 Peter 5, 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Revelation 2, 10. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul talked about, in 1 Corinthians, wood, hay, and straw. He talked about gold, silver, and precious stones. What is this receiving back? The receiving back is what you receive back for a faithful life. And Paul says, we make it our aim, we make it our ambition, we make it our goal to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Because we're going to be evaluated. You're going to be brought into account for what you did with your Christian life. If your Christian life has been spent with minimum effort for God, minimum will be received back. If you pour out yourself with proper motives for God, what's he saying? You will get that back. You're going to receive back. Matter of fact, God's means of giving back is way better than almost anything you can ever find. So Paul says, I have a focus, I have a goal, I have a purpose in my life. I'm centered and focused upon this one thing. And what is that? To be well-pleasing to him. Let's pray.